the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died. What kind of year was that? What all did Isaiah see in that year? Well, this is what he saw. He saw national upheaval. He saw political change. He saw economic uncertainty. He saw these three things in abundance, not to speak of seeing spiritual confusion and religious decline in the land. One could be forgiven for thinking that King Uzziah died in 2008. A very similar year to what we have just gone through. In the year that has passed, 2008 has been a year which has seen economic instability to such an extent that if you spoke about it in 2007, you'd have been laughed. You'd have been scorned. If you said, what would happen to the Bank of Scotland? You mentioned it in 2007, that they laughed at you. Fantasy. Nonsense. Such was the extent of the economic uncertainty and instability that our nation has seen in the past year. So, the year that King Uzziah died was a year very similar to what we have just seen. And it was then, after witnessing all that, that Isaiah saw the one thing that could make it all worse. The death of the king. If anything was likely to spark off rebellion and anarchy and revolt, it was the death of the king. The whole land was so, society was so unstable. The outlook was so bleak. It's one of the darkest, if not the darkest, periods of Israel's history. Isaiah, the prophet, saw all that in front of him. He had just absorbed it all, as it were. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing what Isaiah saw next? I saw, he says, in that year, I saw the Lord. I wonder, can you and I see the Lord this year? Can we see him in all these things? Can we see the Lord when we're handed our P45 by our employer? Can we see the Lord when our marriage breaks up? Can we see the Lord when we get that biopsy report negative? Can we see the Lord when we're bereaved? When we lose a lifelong partner? Can we see the Lord? Can we see the Lord in the church when iniquity comes in like a flood? Can we see the Lord? What a challenge that is to us this first Lord's Day of 2009. What a challenge. Can we see him in midst of the turmoil, in midst of the bleak, bleak outlook? Isaiah is called the prophet of contrasts. And that's because he was always preaching how God would reverse situations. The desert would blossom like a rose. The desert blossoming like a rose. You see, the contrast. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. Spears into pruning hooks. The very opposite of contrast. Parched ground would become pools of water. Contrast, the prophet of contrast. And that's often the way with God. In fact, remember Ezekiel. Ezekiel had to preach. The first part of Ezekiel's ministry was to preach to the people and prophesy to the people of Israel to prepare for captivity. The 70 years captivity in Babylon. You remember Ezekiel began his preaching, as it were, before it began, and he ended it during it. His first part of his ministry then was prepare for captivity. God is judging Israel, and you're going to be taken over by the Babylonians. You're going to be brought away, and you're going to live in Babylon. What did the people of Israel say? They said, never. God would never do that. We're God's people. This is Jerusalem. This is where God's spirit is. God would never allow that to happen to his people in Jerusalem. Never, Ezekiel. And then in chapter 33 in Ezekiel, word comes. A man comes running and he said, Jerusalem. Jerusalem has fallen. The whole nation has now fallen. The capital has been taken. Exactly what Ezekiel had been prophesying to them. Just about immediately. Not quite immediately, but very soon afterwards, Ezekiel's message to Israel changes. Instead of saying, prepare for captivity, he preaches now, prepare for God returning you. God's going to, after the 70 years, God's going to take you, and he's going to take you back to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem. Prepare for that. You know what the people said? Never. God can't do that. Isn't it strange? It doesn't matter what the word of prophecy is. Whether it's bad news or whether it's good news, the response of the natural heart is never. The response is unbelief. Whether God tells us good news or whether God prophesies bad news, the natural heart is a heart of unbelief. There's no better example than Ezekiel's ministry to the people of Israel. Now, Isaiah, as we've seen, had to preach judgment to them. But God, the people themselves were expecting the blessing. They were expecting revival. But Isaiah had to preach to them judgment. Here's the serious thing about Isaiah too. The very song. The Lord had to prepare Isaiah to preach an even harder message. It was for Ezekiel to begin his ministry by preaching judgment and to end it by preaching revival was going to come. Not so for Isaiah. Isaiah had to preach doom. Amongst it there would be the gospel, as there always was, but generally God said to them, they're not going to listen, Isaiah. They won't listen to you. They're a stubborn, stiff-necked people. They won't listen, but you carry on preaching it and warn them. It's judgment, because you're not going to listen. But God was saying, Isaiah, you have something even harder to preach. And I have to prepare you to preach that even harder message. And what is that harder message? Well, that we read it there, verses 9 and 10. He said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Tell them you'll hear my words, but you won't understand. You'll see what I'm doing amongst you, but you won't perceive its meaning. Now tell me, what do you make of verse 10? This is Ezekiel's message that he has to preach to them. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. What do you make of that? What is being said there? God is saying to Ezekiel there, you are to continue preaching to them. And by your continual preaching, their heart will become harder, their heart will become duller, their ear will become heavier, their eyes will become closed. And what will dull their heart and burden their ears and close their eyes, what will do is your persistent preaching to them what they don't want to hear. That will close their eyes, that will harden their hearts. Isaiah, that's going to be the effect of your ministry. They're not going to listen. Was Isaiah a successful prophet? Did he succeed in delivering Isaiah from judgment? How do we measure success? We think of Isaiah as one of these ministries or prophets would love to be like. But he did. He was not effective in turning Israel back from captivity. God tells him here, that's what's going to happen. Now, the lesson, the solemn lesson is this. The more often we resist doing what God asks, the more often we resist His word, the harder it will be for us to receive what God says. That's the lesson. How you might say, oh, this is real, that's real Old Testament stuff, that. We want to hear what the New Testament has to say. Excellent point. Do you know that the New Testament quotes these very verses, 9 and 10, 6 times? The New Testament quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, 6 times. 3 times by the Savior, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John quotes it, the Apostle John quotes it, and the Apostle Paul quotes it twice. It's New Testament. The New Testament approves. If you harden your heart against God, the harder your heart will become. And it becomes hard by hearing overtures of mercy and not responding. Very solemn warning there. Now, Isaiah asks the Lord in verse 11, Lord, how long have I to preach this message? Verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? How long for? What is the solemn, solemn answer? The solemn answer is, until there's nobody left to preach to. The solemn answer. Verses 11. Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. You ask a question, how can Isaiah preach such a message of doom and gloom? Isaiah was already very, very discouraged. You remember Romans chapter 10 speaks about it. Isaiah says, who's believed our report? No one's listening. Well, you can't say God didn't warn you, Isaiah. He did tell you. He's already very discouraged. And he has to preach this until there's no one left to preach to. And you say, how can God get Isaiah to preach such a thing? And that's why Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 10, I say, God, he's very bold. He's very bold, but I say, did Israel not know that? But Isaiah is very bold. And he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary gainsaying people. Isaiah has to tell him, look, you're not going to find God because you've hardened your heart. You've rebelled. But the Gentiles, they'll find him. I was found by them that didn't seek me. But if these Gentiles begin to seek me, they'll find me. You refuse to seek me. That's the message. Israel didn't want God. Therefore, by not wanting God, you harden your heart. That's a very severe warning. A very solemn warning to us. You harden your heart by not wanting God. Now, to answer the question, how did Isaiah get the strength to be very bold? He was already very discouraged. He was already saying, no one's believing my report. How on earth can I go on and preach until there's no one left? What's the answer? Well, the word, the answer is our text. The vision of God that made him go out boldly with the gospel even to a disobedient and hard-hearted people. And you know, that's the vision you and I need. At the beginning of 2009, as we look out on a very, very bleak outlook, we need the same vision. We need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to see God. We need to see God's greatness. We need to see God high and lifted up. When you consider the might of Islam, when you see the inroads they're making, when you see the power of God, I mean, they can blow up 3,000 Americans at a time, and all they get is more privileges and more privileges. It's astonishing. When you see the subtlety of the terrorist, when you see the influence and the power of evil, one begins to despair. And one begins to get overcome with the power of evil and the power of wickedness. You know what we need to see? We need to see God. Like Isaiah saw God. Saw his greatness. And you know, if you see God as he is, you will have to say, only God is great. Only God is powerful. God is permitting these subordinate, secondary powers. God is giving them the power. God's achieving his purposes through them. They think they're doing what they want. They're actually doing what God wants. God's behind it all. God is, the Bible tells us, Isaiah says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. When you see his greatness, heaven of heavens can't contain him. Yet, he dwells with that person who is a humble and a contrite spirit. Now I want to ask the question, why? Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To, or for the purpose of. Isn't that amazing? the God of whom the heavens cannot contain, will dwell with you if you're humble, if you're contrite. He'll dwell in your heart for the purpose of reviving the spirit of the humble and reviving the heart of the contrite one. He's got a purpose of revival. If we can see God, whatever problem, other problems we may see, we can be revived. We can be strengthened. We can be encouraged. We have to see God's greatness at the beginning of 2009. We have to see God's authority. Isaiah saw God sitting on a throne with seraphim, with six wings all around him. Saw him sitting on the throne. He saw him suffering. Then he realized when he saw him, who is in control? He would have thought all the... When he looked on Israel and saw the perversion and saw the idolatry, he'd wondered, was God in charge? Was God in control? But then he saw God sitting on his throne and he knew God was in control. He knew God was sovereign. He knew God had the power to do as he pleases. And not just the power. You see God's sovereignty. You see that God has a right to do as he pleases. You see people in this world with power and authority. And they abuse their power and authority. When you see God sitting on a throne, you know you're seeing someone who will not abuse his power or authority. You see someone who has the right to do as he pleases. If you see God, you'll have no complaint with what God does, because you'll see he has the right to do that. He's got the right to do that. We're to see God's greatness. We're to see God's authority. We're to see God's holiness. He saw them, verse 3, they saw the seraphim surrounding the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And you know, a sight of God's holiness does two opposing things at the same time. At one and the same time, a sight of God's holiness paralyzes one. So that you say, you're struck with awe. You can't do a thing when you see his majesty, his sovereignty, his greatness, his authority, his holiness. You're paralyzed at the one level. And yet, conversely, you're motivated, you're stimulated to action and say, what can I do? Isn't that amazing? Holiness strengthens for duty. Holiness encourages to duty. Holiness, actually, if you see it aright, if you see God's holiness aright, it creates confidence in God. That's why we should be preaching God far more often than we do. You remember the, what do they call it in the Church of England? Can't remember what they call a probationer in the Church of England. He was to preach before his bishop for the first time, and he was obviously very nervous. And he asked the bishop, "What will I preach about?" And he said, "You will preach about God. Preach about God. That's what will influence. That's what will affect. That's what will conquer fear. Perfect love casts out fear. The love of God will cast out fear of evil. Fear of everything. If you want to fear nothing, fear God. Love God. Worship God. Stand in awe of God. and you'll fear nothing else. See God's greatness. See God's authority. See God's sovereignty. See God's holiness. But see also, amazing here in this vision, see God's nearness. God was high above, but he was not far away. Isn't that interesting? High above, but not far away. Terribly near, actually. The whole earth, he says, is filled with your glory. Just like air. What's the doctrine of God's presence? All of God's presence is everywhere, all of the time. Everywhere, all of it. That's the doctrine of God's presence. That's what you see here. A vision of God. Realizing all of God's presence is everywhere, all of the time. Do you remember the Apostle Paul preaching on Mars Hill to these idolaters? He can point the finger at each of these idolaters and say, he, God, is not far from any one of you. He's not far from any one of you. You know, I remember once getting a temptation that because I was a twin, both of us couldn't be converted. And it's a strange thing, you know. In the very car where that temptation came to me, there were twins in the back seat, and both of them professing Christians. Isn't the devil, doesn't he make a fool of you? One of these twins was converted. Their father was a minister, actually. And it was through their father's sermon, preaching how near God was to someone. And he said, you put your hand to your mouth and just touch your lips. And you see it's in here, just touch. Now just remove it. So there's just the thinnest bit of space between you. God is nearer than that. God is nearer you than that. He's not far. He's near every one of you. He's near in the gospel. He's near you. He's near me. He's not far from any one of us. High and holy, yes. Far away? No. Not far away at all. Very, very near. And whatever else you see, see what Isaiah saw when he saw the vision of God. See God's mercy. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged or atoned for. This sovereign, holy God has chosen to show mercy to human beings. He has the right to do it, and it's a right to say, no, not for you, not for the human race. Which is what he did for the angels who were, to the angels who were surrounding his throne, saying, holy, holy, holy. When angels, in the period when they could fall and sin, when they fell and sinned, God chose not to show them mercy. But that doesn't mean he's no longer holy. And that's why the angels desire to look into this gospel which God has chosen to send to human beings when they sin against him. He has chosen to be merciful to human beings. He's sovereignly chosen it. That's the wonderful gospel. He's chosen to show mercy to human beings. And he has committed himself to saving all who call upon his name. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whatever human being calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Well, just 2 points in conclusion.
how can we tell, what can we learn from this passage with regard to being able to tell if someone has seen a real vision of God? I've read it, heard it said, whatever anything God can do, the devil can imitate. He can send his counterfeit. He can send something that looks like it, but it's not it at all. How can you decipher? How can you tell someone has a true vision of God and not just imagination or not just something from the pit? How do you tell? Well, three things with regard to it. It's always the answer is always the effect it has, the result it has on someone. It made Isaiah, first of all, humble, not proud. No superiority. No, you know what happened to me? You know what I saw yesterday? No superiority. No pride. Humble. What is the response of Isaiah here? Woe is me, for I am undone. For my eyes have seen the King. Not proud and boastful. Humble and lowly. Secondly, a high sense of forgiveness. Verse 7. God is holy, but there is no grace if you don't believe he's also forgiving. You know the number of people who say, oh yes, God can forgive, but not me. Not me. And they think it's grace. They think it's discernment. It's the very opposite. You don't know God if you don't know him as a forgiving God. A humble view of self, a high sense of forgiveness, thirdly, a healthy sense of mission. Whom will I send? He says, send me. Isn't that amazing? If you get a vision like this, there's no preoccupation with the vision. Preoccupation with your duty. Preoccupation with getting this message out. There's no preoccupation with self. It's a preoccupation with God and what God's going to do for this world. There's no sense of, well, what can I do? I've got no talents. I've got no gifts. I mean, here is Isaiah. He's just complaining, woe is me, I'm undone. And yet at the same time, but send me. When God says, who will I send to deliver this message? He says, send me. See? Humble view of self, high view of God's mercy, a healthy sense of mission. Final question. How did you get such a vision? You say, that's all very well for Isaiah. He got the vision. I haven't got that vision. Are you asking for that vision? Do you want that vision? Really? Seriously? Do you want that vision? How did you get that vision? You get it where, when, and how God reveals himself in such vision. God reveals himself in his word. You have his word. You have far more than Isaiah had. Far more than Isaiah had. God reveals himself in his house. And he says, meet me in my place. Meet me in my place. Meet me in my house. That's where he reveals himself. He reveals himself through his people. Mix with his people. Go where God is likely to reveal himself. God reveals himself by faith. You see, the bottom line is always faith. God reveals himself to the humble, serious seeker. God reveals himself when you seek him with all your heart. God sends nobody on a wild goose chase. But he does ask you to put your faith in him. He does ask you to look for him. He does ask you to seek him. He does ask you to trust him. Persistently trust him and seek him. In 2009, we need to seek God. We need a vision of God. We need to search his word for such views, such visions of God that will make us go out and preach and witness and testify the truth as it is in Jesus. In the year 2009, just as in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. May God the Holy Spirit make his word effectual to each and every one of us. Let's pray.